Who uses or has used a phone, whether landline or cellular, has used a phone that has caller ID on it? I'd like to just survey. Okay? Most of you have. Some of you won't admit it, I guess. But that's up to you. Okay? So, a couple other questions here. Do you, when you have this caller ID coming in, do you rely on that feature? You do? Okay. What do you rely on it for? Ah, very interesting. Yeah. I know I have. I've been in counseling, or I've been in a meeting, and I have the phone and heard it and looked at it, and I said, I need to take this call. And then sometimes I say, ooh, can't right now. So we use that feature. How about getting a call when you can't get to the phone? I mean, you hear it, but you don't have it close, and it comes in, or you look at it, didn't even hear it, and you notice that there is a number on there. Have you ever called that number just to find out who it is, who is calling? So you answered it when you couldn't even answer it. I've had those. I've had call come to me and say, well, I just saw that you called me. What did you want? Wrong number. How about this? What if you get a call that comes in and it says here, caller, like this one does, unknown, or when you get one that comes in and says caller known? If it comes in unknown, do you answer it just to find out who it is? What if it come in and it said known, but it didn't tell you who it was? Do you ever have that? I don't think that it functioned. There, we got it to function. That's because I cut it off, because that said unknown. But I wanted to give my... Yeah, you got it. I don't know if it has that function. Caller known, but not to you. Doesn't introduce them. Now, I want you to know that's exactly what happened to John on the island of Patmos. Look at this. What is this? Huh? This is the caller known. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, this John, even before there even was a phone, let alone a cell phone, and let alone a phone with caller ID, has a call that comes to him, and it's a caller who's known to him, but it's not revealed to him. Here, let me show you how this happened. Revelation chapter 1, pick up with me at verse 10. John was engaged in worshiping the Lord. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying this. Imagine a trumpet going off with a voice sounding, write what you have seen or what you see in a book. Does that sound like a trumpet? No, okay. Send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and he lists them, Smyrna, Pergama, Thyatira, Sardis, Philippi, and Laodicea. That is a caller ID coming out here. It's a call, and it's behind them, and he, well, here is the caller ID. Listen up.
Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this."
So John's doing what you and I were doing a moment ago. That is, if you were following the pattern of the Scriptures, that you're investing your spirit, you're worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. You're engaged in that. You're focusing on Him. You're directing your soul, Psalm 103, to get with it. Get out of your own little world and focus on the big one that is to come. And John was doing that, and incoming call from behind him. And he turns. And this is what he sees. Caller ID. Now, because of seeing that, the sun in its strength, I can't even put that up here, but at least I can give an image of it. Because of that, I want to kind of go through this ID and let's put on some lenses, so to speak, and see what's here. There. Still, the face, the sun is its strength. And look at the things that it talks about here. It talks about the form being a man. It's an offspring of a man that he saw when he turned and heard this rite. Rite to the churches. And not only is it the form of a man, it's in a robe. And the man with his robe has a sash on. Let's see if we can bring that in. There it is. Another filtering lens here. The sash here. A golden sash is something that's a girdle. It's around his chest. It girds him there. That's what he sees, but it's so, as a matter of fact, if you look at this, look at what Doug just read for us. But he, by the way, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the reading of this when it's read out loud, because you're fortunate. You're fortunate. God said, the time is near. Look at what it says here when it describes verse 3. It was like a son of man. It was like the form of a man. And it was hair that was like. He's talking about what this appears to be, what it was by sight. So his hair is white, like snow. And he goes on, it's like. Here, let's see if we can get this one. Let's see if we can bring it in on his eyes. Get it a little larger here. Bring it in on his eyes. Sorry. Had to darken it to try and get the eyes. These eyes. These eyes. Just like laser beams. You know, that's what this is. Only it's toned down. You know what a laser beam can do? Concentrated, his eyes were like flames, a fire. And his feet, let's get that one in here. His feet were burnished like polished brass in a furnace. And out of his mouth, a sword. And in his hands, those 7 stars amongst 7 lampstands. Around there. Let's see if we can back that up. There they are. The lampstands around there. That's what he sees. And his face? A flame of fire. So there's our image on the ID caller. Now, why am I doing all that? Well, because every time the Lord talks to the church over and over and over, five times over, he refers to this caller ID when he talks to them. And he refers to a particular characteristic of his caller ID that was known and was particularly necessary and helpful to those folks for what he had to say. Over and over and over, five times over, he IDs himself. Now, he writes by the direction of this caller to, look with me at verse number 10, where he says, write what you see in a book, it's what we have here, and send it to the seven churches. And he lists the churches. This is Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey right here. This, if you'll notice, is a map of the world, and there is the Mediterranean Sea, and we're up in here by Turkey. And off there, John is writing verse 9 from this island called Patmos. Here, let me begin a topographical map, and you can see topographically what this looks like. There's Patmos. There was Maltus. That was the route back to the mainland. And you go up here, and there's Ephesus. As a matter of fact, this order of cities that are identified, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sidus, Philippi, or Philadelphia, and Laodicea, those were the major cities of a postal route. When the mail came in, they went this round circuit because each and every one of these is in a different postal district. And the Lord, picking up on those postal districts, sends this message that he delivers in his caller ID from John to Miletus, which is right there, and then up and around on this postal route to every one of the seven churches. And repeatedly, he talks to the seven churches like this. He gives a selfie, a picture. You know what a selfie is? It's been, as a matter of fact, this thing is hardly even in the dictionary. By the way, I thought selfie was spelled with a Y, thus my layout in the outline here. Sorry, when I discovered it was that, it was like, can I change it? No. So, selfie. He downloads a selfie to them, a picture that he takes of himself for them that they specifically need in their situation. And then he gives what is a surety. This is a definite. This is a definite. Something that he says that he knows and he wants them to know. And then third, he lays out a strategy for them as they are living now in time and space. And then fourth, he calls to us concerning the utter sincerity of this thing. Over and over and over when he talks to the churches, this is what he does in that letter he sends on the postal route to cover the entire circuit of the churches. That's how Revelation unfolds in this part, which is called the things that are. Write, he says, to the things that you have seen. The resurrected Christ, which we just went through as the caller ID. Write to those things that are. That was the churches here in the circuit that we saw. The seven churches. Now, the letter is written to the seven churches at that point in time, right? Right? Is it written to anybody else? Us. Well, I want you to notice something here. When he states this to them, he always concludes with a statement that includes all of the churches. Here, finish this with me, what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. So to Ephesus he writes, and then he tells them at the conclusion to hear what the Spirit says to all the churches. Is this a church?
Yes.
What is a church?
People.
People. Yeah, you see, it's an assembly of people. We are the church. And when he talks, he doesn't talk to the buildings. He's talking to the people. And it's all the people. So, that's how he addresses them over and over into this church, the church we look at this morning. This is our title, Love. Taking it or leaving it? Question. It's up to you. Love. Taking it or leaving it? So let's take a look at this. Selfie. He downloads to us for neatest emphasis to Ephesus. That rhymes, doesn't it? Well, I guess it's not a rhyme. For a needed emphasis to Ephesus, he says this, chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among or amidst the seven golden lampstands. Caller ID. There it is. Who? It's the one who has that in his hands. What is he talking about? Stars. What's he talking about? You know, the book, the Book of Revelation, is just so difficult to understand. You just can't make head nor tail. It talks with all these symbols and all these. How are you ever supposed to understand it? Well, what are the stars here? You understand it by letting it explain itself to you, which is exactly what it does. Slide up to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, just the very last verse. The very last verse before he says this is a caller ID. As for the mystery, Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So when he gives his caller ID here for a special emphasis to Ephesus, how does he ID himself? What's in his right hand? You know, in my right hand, I got a thing that's called a controller. It's an advancer, because with this I can take it backwards or I can take it forward. It's control that I have in my right hand. What's in his right hand? Messengers. The word angelos is the word that's used for both human messengers and messengers who aren't human. ones who are angelic spirits. They translated angels here. This letter was sent to the messengers. Messengers. Why would the angels need a human to write a letter to send to them of what to tell? The angels don't need that. Humans need that. The messengers, which the Bible translates this word as being human messengers frequently, need a message that is sent from an angel to a human to be sent to humans to tell humans that make up the church. He, in this message, has it in his hand what he once said. This is what I want you to write. This is the caller ID that was the emphasis for Ephesus, because they needed this. And he's identified as, what's the deal with the lampstands? What's the deal with that? What is a lampstand? What's a lampstand for? I think you remember Jesus talking once. He said, nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel. That would really be stupid. I mean, here, I want to light up this room, so I'm going to turn on the light, and then I'm going to cover it all up so the light doesn't go out. The lampstands were to hold up the light so it went further out. And he's the one that's moving. He's walking in the midst of the lampstands. He's there. Let's see, Jesus said something like that. Because wherever two or more are gathered in my, there I in the midst of them. This is an, say this with me, emphasis to Ephesus concerning a caller ID that they needed. This is who's talking. The one who has the message in his hand. The one who's moving here. Moving here. In the midst of the lampstands that are holding up his light. He's moving. There. I want you to know that because of what I have to say. We've seen the symbols. Who are these folks that are called? Who's the one that's called? The folks that are called here are those who are in Ephesus, the city, that first one in the postal route. And as we saw in verse number 7, it's to us, the churches, we're getting called. What he says to Ephesus, he wants us to hear. Let the Spirit hear, or let hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is for us, and this is the caller, and this is the guy who's doing it. Okay, so much so for the selfie download. Now let's talk here about the surety. This is sure. He lets it be known here what he is aware of. Look with me at verse number 2. He says to him this word after caller ID. He says, I know. That's the first words out of his mouth in this message. As a matter of fact, look to verse number 3. He says this again. I know. He uses a word here for know, which means that I have looked at this and I've considered it and I understand. This is a know that comes from paying attention. It's not a know that just happens by your experience. Man, I know what it is to get that stomach. You know what I mean? I mean, it was going around a few weeks ago. It was, oh, It's not the kind of no he's talking about. He's talking about a no where he has looked at this. And he has considered it, and he understands what's going on. And he says that to them twice. As a matter of fact, our Lord, caller ID, who he is, says that I know to every one of the churches. Look at this with me quickly. He says at verse 9, when he talks to Smyrna, I know, verse 9. When he talks to Pergamum, look at verse number 13. I know, same thing. I've paid attention here. I've looked at this. I've considered it. I look it down at Thyatira, verse 19. I know. Look with me at Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1, about halfway through. I know. Philadelphia, verse 8, I know. Laodicea, verse 15, I know. I know. He's telling us what's he aware of. What's he aware of here? I know. And then he begins to list what he's considered. Now look at this. This is the caller ID. This is the Lord who moves. This is the Lord who has the power and control in his hand. And he talks to us, telling us, I get this. And he does over this for every church. And this is what he says. I know your works. This is his focus. I know what's going on in your life. I know what you're up to. I know what you're putting your energy into. I know what you're giving your time to. I know what your mind is focused on. I have considered this. I've looked at it and I understand this. And he says it over and over and over and over to every one of the churches. I know. I know. I know. I know. You know, I heard about one guy who was walking through Chicago and he was pointing at people and saying, I know! I know! And two were walking together when he did that to him. You know, freaky things happen in Chicago, you know? And one look at it, I wonder how he found out. The Lord. Now, you know, and this takes us by no surprise. I mean, if we know the Lord, Psalm 139, he says, I know your thoughts from afar. He knows our thoughts. He says, before there is a word on your mouth, what does he say? I know it all together. He knows our words, what we say. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're... Before we say it, he knows what we're going to say. And the path that we take, he knows our actions, where I'm going. As a matter of fact, he is so in touch with this, he just says, I know your ways. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 5. You ought to read that. I know. And when he talks to them, this Lord, who he is, got the controller in his hand, moving among the churches, interactive with them, I know what's going on. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're saying. I know what you're doing. I know what's happening. Wonder how he found out. I know. Now let me add this. He tells them specifically what he knows. And he says, I know how hard you're working. This is some good stuff. I know that you're working, you're at it, you're going for the Lord, you're doing stuff, you're inventing, or you're investing your heart, you're looking at what you can do to encourage other folks, you're calling them, you're texting them, well, okay, not to John, to us, you're calling them, you're working, you're going at this thing, and by the end of the day, in the midst of all else you're doing, and you're including this from the Lord, you're worn out. I know that. He says, I know your endurance, that you're hanging in there and you're keeping on, even when the things are hard and you are pulled in so many directions and you don't know what end is up some days. You're hanging in there, your endurance, your patience. I know, he says that. And look at what he says here too. I know your handling of evil. Listen to what he says. I know your toil and your patient endurance and how you cannot bear those who are evil, but have tested them and found them who call themselves apostles that they are not, and you found them to be false. Your handling of harmful things, what? Teaching. That's coming out that doesn't align with what's true about God. He didn't send them. That's what an apostle is, somebody who sent. They didn't send them. They're false. You are handling that harmful, hurting stuff. I know. Hey, you know, you'd have to say, this was a pretty shiny church. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, you look at this and what they're up to, how they're going at this, how they're hanging in there, how they're being true to what the Lord said, not letting people walk around with harmful ideas, but helping them to see the truth. And Jesus said, oh, help me with this. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He's setting them free. Pretty, you know, and they ought to. Ephesus, here's a few people that taught at Ephesus. There was Aquila and Priscilla. There was Apollos. There was Timothy. Even the Apostle Paul himself was there for 3 years. The Apostle John was there teaching at this church before he got shipped to Patmos, the Alcatraz of that day. And he came back there and spent the rest of his life there. Yeah. Wow. Neat things. But he says this too. And there's one more thing I want to add here, right there. That you hate stuff. I know you hate. What? Look down here at verse number 6. He says, yet this you have. This is something that you have. You own this. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. What is this? Jesus hates stuff? I thought he was a love and joy and peace and flowers in the end of the gun, you know, and woo-woo, peace child. Wasn't he the one that came up with this? No, he wasn't. This is the, well, love. We've often talked about what love is, as the Bible describes it. It's got three words. The word that he uses here, the word that we're going to look at in a moment, is the, help me with this. Love is a decision. Pick up whenever you pick up. To do what is best for another person, regardless of how you feel, and regardless of what the anticipated outcome is. You do what's best. You decide. That's love. That is love biblically. And the opposite of that is not doing what's best. And they weren't doing what was best for the Nicolaitans and what they were trying to do. Their decisions were not to do what advances us. What were the Nicolaitans? I mean, who is this? Slide down here in Revelation. Let me put this up here. Revelation chapter 2, verse 15, where when he talks to another church, he says this, you also have some there who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were folks who were trying to teach some things that were harmful. What were those harmful things? Look at verse 14. Verse 14, but I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. And here's the point, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idol and practice sexual immorality. This is what the Nicolaitans did. It happens today. They take an idea that is present, that's true about the Lord. For example, the Lord is full of grace and truth. He deals with us in grace. What does grace mean? Grace means favor from God that we don't deserve, that we don't earn. And God deals with us when we've earned His anger very graciously. He's very kind to us. And some people take this idea of grace and they say, well, you know, if God is going to always be kind to me, why do I need to listen? I remember just after I became a believer at Kent State University, my senior year, I was working with another business major. We were working on a project together, and he talked to me about a dishonest aspect. And he claimed to be a believer. And I said, how can we do that as a believer? We can't do that. And he says, why not? He deals with me in grace. So why not go ahead and... Now, some people do that because they emphasize this grace to the point that we don't have to listen to the Lord's character. And I want you to know that is a doctrine of a Nicolaitan. That is a teaching because they take the way the Lord is and they think they're going to pull a fast one on Him. Let me tell you this. God's character and God's desire is that we go with Him and His way, the way that He is. How is He? The Lord loves truth in the inward parts. The Lord revealed Himself all through the Scripture. This is the way He is like. And you think this trick of grace... Oh, sure, God will forgive me. I'll go ahead and go out on or use this drug or play this game with this person or cheat them because God will forgive. No, wait a minute. That's a doctrine of a Nicolaitan. And what does the Lord say? I don't do what's best for that. I hate that. And what did He say about these Ephesus folks? They hated it too. Their actions were promoting something that was against that kind of teaching. Now, having said that, we need to look at the strategy. Those are the things that He said were sureties. I know this about you. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're up to. And then He gives presents a strategy for them to walk with Him. Okay? And it's in verses 4 and 5. Listen to this strategy. He says this, but with all those things, I have this against you. Ooh, wait a minute here. This is something that if you're going to walk with me, you have to think about, because I've thought about it. I've considered this, and I wanted to talk to you about it. Have you, as a parent, how many in here are a parent? How many in here are a grandparent? Okay. Have you, as a parent, ever had to sit or run after or try and catch? Yeah. One of these offspring of yours and say, hey, wait a minute. We need to do something about the diet that you have going on here. Or we need to talk about the way that you're talking to. We need to look at these hours you're keeping. Have you ever had to do that? Okay. Some of you maybe aren't parents. Did you ever have to do that to your dog? Oh, you are not going to use this for the restroom. No. Yeah. The Lord has to talk to us about something in regards to walking with Him. And what He says here that He needs to talk to Him about is an, oh no. Every time He talks to these seven churches, He gives them an, oh no. Now there are some that don't need an, oh no, and He passes that. But most generally, He talks and He gives them an, oh no. Oh no, this is something we need to give attention. And look what He says He needs to talk to Ephesus about. Verse number 4. He says, I have this against you, that you have abandoned, you have left your first love. The thing that pulled on your heart, the thing that you were invested in, that you gave attention to, that you were so considered about, that motivated and moved all the rest, you left it. And what this left is that you've yielded it up. You've given away. You've walked away from this. You've gone off this first love. Whew. How important is this? I have a little booklet here. As a matter of fact, I have in the back the case that I always carry with me when I'm doing ministry stuff. And then when I'm not doing ministry stuff, when I'm going to work, I've got another backpack that I carry. And I've got these booklets in every one of them. It's a booklet that talks about this kind of thing. Being close to the Lord, being interactive with Him, being in a place where you're in touch. Listen to this. This is one of the places. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. And this is where Christ and you get together. I want you to listen to this. It's an allegory. It's a story. It says this. We moved to the living room and there was a quiet, comfortable atmosphere. A warm atmosphere in this room. There was a fireplace and a sofa with an overstuffed chair and a bookcase, and it was an intimate atmosphere. And He, the Lord, as we went into this particular room of my heart, He was pleased with it. And He said, indeed, this is a delightful room. Come, let's come here often. Let's schedule a time to meet together and have talks together. Well, naturally, as a young Christian, I was thrilled. I couldn't think of anything I would rather do than have a few moments alone with the Lord in a close companionship. And he promised, I will be here every morning and meet with you here and we'll start the day together. So morning after morning, I would go downstairs to the living room and we would take a book off the bookshelf from the Bible and open it up and we would unfold the wonder of God's truth, of His rescue. And we'd go through pages and my heart would sing as He shared all that He had done for me. And we talked about these times together and my walk with Him and the Holy Spirit as it talked to me. And I would pray to Him and our friendship was deepened day by day in these personal conversations. However, under the pressure of many responsibilities, and little by little, the time began to get shorter and shorter, and somehow I assumed I was just too busy to give a regular time, so I would miss a day here and there. And one morning, as I was rushing through after not doing this for a while, I was bored in meeting. I passed the living room, and the door was open. And I glanced and I saw a fire in the fireplace. And Jesus sitting there, and suddenly in dismay it came to me. I've invited Him into my life and my heart. And He has come as my Savior and my friend to abide with me, to live with me. Yet here I am neglecting Him, and I stopped and I turned and hesitantly I went in with my eyes downcast and said, Master, have you been here every morning? And He said to me, I told you I'd be here to meet with you. And I was, He's faithful in spite of my faithfulness. I asked Him to forgive me and acknowledged my failure. And He says, the trouble is, that you thought of this quiet time, this Bible study, this prayer, as a means only for you and your spiritual growth. But this is true too, that I love you. And at a great cost, I bought you. I value your companionship. Just to have you look up, it warms my heart. Please, don't neglect. You see, something happened at that first interaction. When I would sing the hymns, "How great thou art," and my heart would thrill, but that somehow it's... Has there ever been a time when you were notably closer to the Lord? And I want you to know, if that's true about you this morning, then you have left your first love. The fire. Going through actions, but the fire, the passion, the desire. How important is this? His spirit yearns. Look that up in James. His spirit yearns. That picture, that all this is a make-believe picture to try and get the point across of his spirit yearning for you. Desiring jealously to have you with him, to look up. He paid the price of all your sin when he died on the cross. There's no charge against you. Why would we ever wander off from that? Oh, because of life is so busy. So he gives a strategy. Let's do this. I'm going to move this up, and I'm going to put these out here. Remember, that's what I've helped you to do. Remember, if there is ever a time that you were closer, remember that time. He says, repent. Change your mind. Change your direction. Listen to what he says, verse 6. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent, he says. Change what's going on. And he adds this, and redo what was there at first. Redo those things when you were tight, those things that kept you close, those things that was a heartbeat between you and him. You know, we can do stuff. We can stand up and sing songs, "How great thou art," and have our hearts totally disconnected, thinking about, when does that football game start anyway? We can. And Jesus yearns for you to be with him. How serious is this? How important is this? Let me add this. Sincerely, he expresses to us, number one, this is serious. Look at what he says at the end of verse 5. He says, "If not," verse 5, "I will come to you, and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you change your mind and change your direction." He says, or else, and this is no threat, by the way. The Lord is not threatening you. This is not a threat. He is not threatening Ephesus. He's just saying, this is going to happen. This is a promise. And then he adds this. So, verse 6, so, he says, verse 7, so, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Sincerely, on his part, He says, to him who overcomes, I'll give life. You remember what happened in Eden when Adam and Eve chose not to go with the Lord? They were shut out from the tree of life. And the Lord said, dying, you will die. You know, I've noticed something this year. I've looked in the mirror and I got more white hair than I've had before on the hair that I still have. Because I work really hard so that you don't know how much hair I don't have. Okay? I don't know why. I guess it's habit. My son Nate always tells me, be natural, be natural. Well, maybe not that far. You know what this is? This is dying. And it's a reminder. It's a reminder. The other day, Alita was telling me about some things, and she says, it's happening. It's happening. Yep. Yep. It's happening. What's happening? You see, when we were younger, when I proposed to her, this is a little mushy here, so if you don't want to hear this, you know, turn it off. Since we're talking about first love stuff, you know, just, I said to her, I took that, okay? That, I want to grow old together. I want to with you. Spend life and grow old together. And the other day she said to me, it's happening. And I know she was looking at me or looking at herself, but the fact of the matter is, it's happening. It's happening. And someday, it's over. There's this promise that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome by trusting Him. We overcome by transferring our trust from me and what's going to make life tick and sway and swing and go to Him. And that's overcomes. What overcomes is your faith. That's what 1 John 5:5 says. What is this trusting Him? That's what it is. It's not you're so good. It's not you're so, you earned grace. That's the very opposite of grace. You didn't earn a thing. But you trust Him, and He does this. He is going to completely undo her statement because it won't be happening. We won't be getting older. We won't be dying. We'll have access to the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. That's the message. Isn't it great? Father in heaven, I want to thank you for grace. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. It's the very opposite of earning it. But it's not the opposite of getting with you. It's not the opposite of knowing you like you are and putting our energy and our time into getting with you, so that you move. Father, thank you for this first message. There are 6 more churches in the book. This one is first. First in the postal route. First in its position. First in regards to the place that you're to have. And it flows to other people. In Jesus' name, amen.